Good morning, everybody. Again, nice to see you all again. Pauline's already prayed for Barry and Julia Funnell this morning. And 11 years ago, they came to stay with me for a weekend. They were in the middle of that mammoth cycle ride from John O'Groats to Land's End. For those of you who don't know Barry, he is paralysed and is a wheelchair user, and he was doing this race using a hand cycle, a bit like the man in the picture. They called me from the bottom of Belmont Hill, which, as you'll know, is that hill down from Fayland to the road to Nailsea. It's really steep, it's really windy. I used to really enjoy watching cyclists get to the top and then heave for breath. I used to say, well done, keep going, etc., when I went past in the car. So Barry, using his hand cycle, and Julian, a team of about another dozen people, were all at the bottom of Belmont Hill to come to our house to have a meal, and then Barry and Julia were going to stay. I thought about Belmont Hill, which is very steep and very windy, and there's lots of traffic coming and going, and I said to Barry, I'll come and get you, if you like. I'll come and get you. I couldn't imagine cycling up that hill, personally, let alone trying it on a hand cycle. But Barry said, no, we are cycling from John O'Groats to Land's End, so I'm going to cycle up Belmont Hill. About an hour later, Barry and Julia and a dozen other cyclists turned up at our front door. Honestly, Barry looked exhausted, but he had stuck to his commitment that he was going to cycle the distance. We had a lovely meal together. The following morning, 15 cyclists gathered in my drive, and that was just wonderful, ringing their bells and gearing themselves up for the day. And then off they set to the next stage of their journey. And every time I see Barry and Julia, I am reminded of their integrity and their dogged persistence in that race, and in the work that they do as the leaders of Word for the World. So my theme for today is staying in the race. Last week we went back hundreds and hundreds of years, and Jane talked to us about the life of Julian of Norwich, and I really enjoyed that. Thank you very much, Jane, that was great. Today we're a bit closer to home. We're only going back a century today. So I've got some clues for you for the person we might talk about today. The first two are Bible verses. It's not someone in the Bible, I want to be clear, but here are two clues. So let's have a look at verse number one. Oh, I'm looking at Chris and I've got the remote. Oh, yes, there we go. This is from Proverbs 3, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct their paths. Okay, and we think, oh, that's obvious, I know who that is. Not quite yet. Okay. Okay. Psalm 25, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Anybody feeling they're narrowing it down? Not quite yet. Okay, well, here's a symbol for us that might help us a little bit. The five Olympic rings, designed in 1939 by Pierre de Coubertin. They symbolise movement, the five continents, and the meeting of athletes from across the world. I'm going to give you one more clue. Just listen for a second, because this is beautiful. piece of music by Vangelis, and a really inspirational film. It's many years since I've watched Chariots of Fire. It won 4 Oscars at the time that it came out, and it is the story of just one part of Eric Liddell's life. So here he is as a young man. I'm really grateful to my brother this week, because as Pauline would know, for the last few weeks I was planning to speak on the life of John Stott today. Okay, he was a very, very well-known Christian theologian, a very, very clever, academically brilliant man. And as I started preparing, I realised that I only had 2 books of John Stott's, and I hadn't finished either of them. And as I started to think on the things that he devoted his life to, I realised that maybe they were above my pay grade. So, I was speaking to my brother. You'll know I have one brother. He lives out near Vancouver. I was talking with him about Jane's sermon from last week. I was talking to him about how glad I am that we're out of the series on Elisha, because preaching on wild goods and death in the pot and those sort of things had challenged me significantly, although I learned a lot. And he said to me, well, look, what's the aim of this summer series? And I said, well, we're trying to preach about heroes of the faith, really, people who inspire us and encourage us. And he said to me, what about Eric Liddell? My brother is a very, very bright man, far cleverer than I am. And I thought, that's a great idea. And so here we are this morning, talking about Eric Liddell. And I think my brother is going to listen to the recording, so good morning, Mark. So Eric Liddell was a Scotsman, but he was born in China. His parents were missionaries in China, and he was born there in 1902. They all came back to Scotland when he was aged 5. He had an amazing career as a young sportsman as he grew up. He played for Scotland in rugby, played in 7 internationals. He was selected for the British athletic squad for the Paris Olympics of 1924. Yes, so exactly 100 years ago today. He was the favourite to win the 100 metres sprint. But before he set off for Paris, he discovered that the heats for the 100 metres sprint were going to take place on a Sunday. So he said, I can't do that. I can't do that on a Sunday. Sunday for me is a day that I give to God. I cannot compete on a Sunday. This caused a huge furore in the UK at the time. He had the press on the doorstep calling him a traitor to his country. A very, very unpleasant time for him. People not understanding that his faith came first. So instead of running in the 100 metres, he ran in the 200 metres and the 400 metres. And we remember him in the film Chariots of Fire running in the 400 metres on the 11th of July 1924. He won the gold medal in 47.6 seconds. I think I would probably just have got off the blocks in that time. And he was 5 minutes ahead of the rest of the 5 metres ahead of the rest of the pack. 5 metres, that's about that distance, isn't it? You think in 400 metres, that's a long distance in between. Asked afterwards about how he had approached running the longer race, he said, when the gun goes off, I go as fast as I can, and I trust to God that I'll have the strength for the second half. Okay. When the gun goes off, I go as fast as I can, and I trust to God that I'll have the strength for the second half. He returned to Scotland as a hero. Fan clubs were set up for him, running clubs named after him. Still today, there are running clubs across the UK named after Eric Liddell. But he was listening to a very different call. He studied for ministry with the Congregational Church of Scotland. And just a year or so after he'd won that gold medal, he went back to China to live and work as a missionary. I want to go back to those 2 verses that we looked at. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Here we see Eric Liddell, whose priorities from very early in his life are God first. God first. God's commands, God's word, God's way, first before anything else. That decision not to compete in the 100-metre heats must have been a galling for him personally. But it doesn't seem that he had any struggle making that decision, because he simply put God first in all things. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Well, what does it mean to be in covenant with God? Well, there's a whole sermon just in that, and you'll be very glad we're not going to do two sermons today. So it means to be committed, in committed relationship with God. That's a very simple look at what covenant might mean. For Eric Liddell, the best outcomes in his life were connected to his relationship with God, not his triumphs on the athletic track. So I mentioned that he trained as a minister and he went back to live in China. Here he is in China, still a relatively young man at that point. And he served, first of all, he served in Tajin, teaching and operating as a missionary. He married in 1934. He met Florence when he came home on furlough and took her back to China with him. And over their marriage, they had three daughters, one of whom Eric never met. And you'll hear more about that in a second. He moved to the Shandong province. And of course, this was at the time of the Second World War, when the Japanese entered into China and all Westerners were required to leave if they could. He applied to leave and was refused permission to leave China, and he ended up in a work camp with about 1,500 other Westerners, including 350 children. So from then, for the duration of the war, he preached and taught in that camp whenever he could, and he specifically looked after the 350 children, helping them with exercise programs, helping them in a time where there was very little food to try and stay healthy, teaching them about Jesus, and being a role model and an example to them of what it meant to live a life for Jesus. American GIs liberated that camp in Shandong in August 1945 and liberated several hundred prisoners, but Eric was not among them. He had died in the February of that year, having been ill for a year or so. So I look at this man's life and several things stand out for me. Here's a man for whom earthly glory, earthly recognition was not particularly important. He clearly loved sport. He did his best at everything. He got to very high rankings in terms of both rugby and athletics. But actually, that wasn't what his life was all about. His life, quite simply, was focused on serving God. So it's interesting. He has this time, this 5 years of his life, with tremendous sporting achievements. But then after that, the year after that, straight back in to train as a minister and to head back onto the mission field. Eric died when he was 43, so he didn't have the second half of life as we might describe it, but the whole of his life was spent focused on wanting to be obedient to God, wanting to do what God had for him. And I was watching the Paris Olympics a few weeks ago. I just got to watch the highlights in the evening, and I was really, really conscious of that moment when athletes stand on the platform and they get given their medal. And often the emotion of it all is too much for them. They're crying, they're hugging their neighbours who they might not even know or speak the same language as. There's just this huge moment of recognition and of triumph and of all those years of hard work paying off. In many cases, Olympic athletes train from when they are children to be able to compete. Just the sheer joy of achievement in that setting, of a whole stadium full of people clapping and cheering for you, your national anthem playing in the background. It's quite hard to imagine. I think it must be really, really overwhelming to stand on that platform. And Eric Liddell was clearly proud of the medal that he'd won, proud of what he'd been able to accomplish, but that wasn't going to distract him from what his life was supposed to be about. I was reflecting on this and thinking that it's so tempting for us to take our eyes off the things that don't please, the things that please God. so easy to be distracted into the busyness of life, the joy of our friends and family, the things that are going on around us in the world and our opinions of those. I don't know about you, but I find myself on social media less and less at the moment, where people who know almost nothing seem to feel that they're welcome to give huge global views on the rights of others. It made me think about something that was a challenge to me when I was a young person, which was a long time ago now. I can remember being in my 20s and thinking about the fact that Jesus was only here in his earthly ministry until he was 33. So 3 years of core ministry, age 30 to 33. And I thought, wow, that's coming up fast for me. I'm going to be 30 soon. And of course, when you're like in your 20s, 30 seems ancient, doesn't it? You just feel like, oh my goodness, life will finish. Who knows what happens after that point? I had a kind of vague idea about slippers and reading and gardening. But yeah. And here's Eric Liddell, who was dead at 43. And yet I think the Bible tells us very clearly that our lives are not just about those moments of glory. I don't know if you feel you've had a moment of glory. You might say, no, I've had a very unglorious existence so far, Rachel. But times when you felt you had really achieved, maybe you got a set of exam results and had that moment, yes, all my hard work has paid off. Maybe you were a sportsman or sportswoman and competed in something and did well. Maybe you're a creative person and music, something you wrote, a beautiful poem, something like that was recognised by others. Maybe at work you had that experience of coming up with the idea that solved the problem, and for a few days you were the flavour of the month at work as you sorted something out. I don't know. I was trying to think back for me. What were those moments when I felt, yes, I've done it? But actually, I don't think the Bible talks to us a lot about our moments of glory. I think it talks to us a lot about giving glory to God. And when I look at Eric Liddell's life, I see that in earthly terms, if you ask someone out in the street, who is Eric Liddell and what did he do? They'd remember Chariots of Fire, and they'd remember all that training and him competing in the 400 metres and winning his gold medal as like the peak of his human life. But I think if we were able to speak to Eric Liddell, he wouldn't say that. He only wrote one book in his lifetime. I say that like he only wrote one book. Well done him for writing a book. And he said this. We are all missionaries. We carry our religion with us, or we allow our religion to carry us. Wherever we go, we either bring people nearer to Christ, or we repel them from Christ. We are working for the great kingdom of God, the time when all people will turn to Christ as their leader and will not be afraid to own him as such. It is a bidding we will all do well to follow. He was very clear that the purpose of his life was to give glory to God. Now, I'm looking around the room today. You all look very lovely, very summery. Well done, everybody, this morning. But there aren't many people in the room right now who are in the very early stages of their life. Rory and Jamie have headed out. Most of us here are probably in the second half of our life. Okay. And there is a kind of picture, isn't there, particularly in Western society, that we kind of peak somewhere in our 30s. And then after that, it's kind of all downhill. So if you haven't made it, if you haven't done it, if you haven't had that moment of achievement, probably by your mid-30s, then it's probably not going to happen for you. And sometimes we live like that. We live on the basis that we're older now. Things ache. Things creak. Sometimes things don't work at all. And we are in a situation where we think, well, there we go. You know, maybe I didn't achieve a lot when I was younger. Maybe now I just need to quietly and gracefully age. And I say there's nothing in the Bible that supports that view whatsoever. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing in the Bible that says that you work for God until retirement and then you stop. Okay. I guess the passage many of you would have expected me to read, talking about Eric Liddell, was this one from Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's maybe the verse you would expect. That was the easy verse, wasn't it, for speaking about Eric Liddell. But I want to point out to you that in that description of the race and other descriptions of the race in the Bible, there isn't a stop point before we get to heaven. That's where the end line is. That's where the finish line is. The finish line is the door to glory. That's where the finish line is. So if you are not yet dead, the good news is God has something for you to do. Some of you aren't moving very much today, but I'm hopeful we're all here in life. I just want to say that again. If you are not yet dead, God has something for you to be doing. It might not be the thing that you were so brilliant at 25. It might not be the hugely physically active things you were involved with at 30. It might not be the leadership or the planning and direction that you did at 35 or 40. That doesn't matter. All the things that God gives us to do are good. So if you are 40-something, 50-something, 60-something, 70-something, 80-something, 90-something, really good news is that God has something specific for you to do at this age and this stage. A friend of mine, Ali Bolton, who is a Baptist minister, led a retreat I went to about 3 years ago. And she talked to us on this verse. And let's have a read of it. This verse is the wrong way round on first read, isn't it? But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's from Isaiah 40. That seems the wrong way round. If I were aiming to fly, I think I'd start off walking. I'd run a bit and then with great hopefulness, but I would set off if I were able to do it. But Ali said, actually, in life, we often start flying. We start off with things that are high energy, high commitment, high involvement, and we fly. This is where our energy is at its peak, where we're soaring like this beautiful eagle. We start off flying. It's wonderful. We're up there in the clouds. We can see a long life and journey ahead of us. And it all seems quite wonderful. Doesn't mean there aren't hard bits, but it all seems quite wonderful. And then the day comes when we can't quite fly anymore. It's too much effort. It takes a tremendous amount of muscle power to stay up there that long. So we land and we start running because we can still go at speed. We can run. So we keep running. Maybe we're running with other people around us. That's a great time. That's a great part of our life. We're doing all those things that mean that we have to go at quite a trot. Maybe we're raising families. Maybe it's a key point in our working life. Maybe it's a time when we are very heavily involved in lots of activities at church. We keep running. But what happens eventually? We just can't run anymore. We're losing energy. We're not quite as fit as we were. And then this verse says, they shall walk and not faint. Okay. So walking doesn't mean that you're out of the race. Maybe you're not right at the front. Maybe you're not, like watching the sprinters in the Olympics recently. It looks like they're flying, doesn't it? It's just like you can hardly see it. But we're walking, we're keeping going because we are still in the race, because God still has new things and fresh things and exciting things and wonderful things for us to be doing. Sometimes life throws things at you that you really weren't expecting and that, to be frank, you really don't want. I can relate to that over the last few years. So you find yourself somewhere you never expected to be, and it feels like there isn't a blueprint. Like you had a plan, and it was a really good plan, and you'd spend a lot of time colouring it in and making it work, and then all of a sudden it isn't there anymore. All sorts of things do that. Health problems, tiredness, bereavement, relationship breakup, all sorts of things cause us suddenly to be in a place we weren't expecting to be. But I just want to go back to Eric Liddell and say to you that the most important work that Eric Liddell did was after his moment of earthly glory. It was after. It was the work that he did in China, and maybe particularly the work that he did training and blessing and caring for and talking about Jesus to 350 children who were in the most awful situation. But he set his mind on making their experience as good as it could be. I wonder how many of those 350 children came to faith, grew up with faith, and were mightily used by God because of his ministry and witness. So, is the most important and impactful part of your life done? Well, you know what? You don't know. You don't know what's happening tomorrow. You don't know the person you're going to meet on the street on Wednesday. You don't know the conversation you're going to be in next Saturday. You don't know when God's going to use you to do something wonderful and amazing and incredible. What is your role for the rest of your life? Makes us all sound very old, doesn't it? I don't mean that. What is it that God has for you now? Because maybe it's not the things that you've done before, the things that you are really comfortable with, the things you think are your giftings and skills. Maybe God's going to ask you to step out into something that you've never done before because you have a part to play. Or maybe the Lord's going to say to you, okay, same giftings, let's just shift the way that works. So in my church I grew up in at home, we often talked about older people in the church as prayer warriors. And I didn't think that sounded very exciting, to be honest. I used to watch them all meeting before the service. They'd all be praying in a circle. There were no weapons, there was no armour, there was no jumping about. They were just all sitting in a circle. But what they were doing, of course, was praying. And that's what they were doing every day at home. They were praying for people, situations, needs, problems, conflicts. They were praying and they were asking God to intervene. And those prayers were important in my life and the life of a generation of young people I grew up in that church. Some of us are being called to pray on a level and with an intensity and a focus that we have never prayed before. By the way, I think we all are in these next few months as we seek to discern God's will about a pastor for our church. But some of you, God is nudging you and saying, I know you do your daily prayer, and I know you do your daily Bible study, but I need more from you now. I need you to be a prayer warrior and to intervene for others. Others of you have great skills and you've used them and you've served in church here and elsewhere for such a long time, but now you need to change and be a mentor. You need to be somebody who passes those gifts, that knowledge, on to somebody else. We see that throughout the Bible. We've been looking at Elisha, who was mentored by Elijah, a passing on of skills and gifts and knowledge. Some of you have got things you really need to pass on to other people to help them to grow, to help them to be able to become more gifted, more skilled. Some of you need to study. I'm including myself in this. Some of you need to study more. There are bits of the Bible that you don't quite understand and you've just kind of given up and thought, well, I'll never quite get that. But you need to go and find out more about it. I'm going to pick on Richard here, who spent the last few years really trying to understand what the Bible says about the end times. And we know it's an impossible task, but one applies oneself in study and discussion and in studying the Bible to look at that. I started preaching last year. My father would be so proud of me. I wish he knew. I hadn't expected that. But God said, something new for you. Off you go. Some of you have moved. Lisa's moved from one country to another to be with us here. And we're starting to see her wonderful skills and giftings used in our fellowship. Something new. All of us have something new waiting for us with God. So this morning, as I finish, I just really want to say to you that God's plans don't finish, ever. They are eternal. And God's plans for you don't finish until the day you step into glory. The race isn't finished till we get home. Okay? So if you are feeling that you don't have energy, that you feel, what am I doing here? What am I contributing? This doesn't feel like it used to. Recognize that the devil would quite like you to stop now and step out of the race and sit to the side. We're told we fly, and when we can't fly, we run, and when we can't run, we walk, but we keep going. A final quote from the gentleman we've been talking about today, Eric Liddell, said this in his book. Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plan, but God is not helpless among the ruins. God's love is still working. He comes in and he takes the calamity and he uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful plan of love. Let's pray together. This is a prayer written by Eric Liddell. Father, I pray that no circumstance, however bitter or long drawn out, may cause me to break your law of love to you and to my neighbour, that I might not become resentful, have hurt feeling, or become embittered by life's experiences, but that in and through it all, I may see thy guiding hand and have a heart full of gratitude for thy daily mercy, daily love, daily power, and daily presence. Amen.